My name is Glenn. Thank you for joining us tonight. Some of you were with us down at our winter conference in Los Angeles. I am so grateful for those of you who went and nonetheless did not have your fill of Chi Alpha and came back out. Some of you were here on campus. Some of you went on dorm ski trips. Hope you had a great weekend without us. It's good to be together again. If you're a guest with us tonight, we are doubly glad to have you. Tonight, I want to tell you one of the most important things you can do to be a blessing to your friends and your classmates. But to get there, we're going to wade through the Gospel of John. Last week, we talked about how Jesus went to one of the great Jewish festivals, one of the three big ones that every able-bodied Jewish male got to Jerusalem and was there to celebrate this festival. It's a week-long celebration, the Festival of Tabernacles. His brothers wanted him to go because they thought, you know, Jesus loses some momentum, people are leaving him. If he goes and makes a big show, if he does a big miracle publicly at the festival of booths, that everyone is like, Jesus, you're awesome, and he'll get a big crowd again, and that'll be good for them because they're his brothers and somehow they'll benefit from that. And we saw Jesus just didn't want to do it. He was not interested in fulfilling their plan or their dream. He had his own mission he was pursuing. He was following God's timetable and not theirs. And he told people, so he went to the conference, he went to the festival in a different way than they had planned, than his brothers had thought he should do. And he went secretly, and then he stood up and began to teach. Instead of doing miracles, he began to give words of truth. And one thing he did, he shared with people how you could know whether or not he was trustworthy and from God or not. And he said, essentially, it's very simple. If you will resolve to do the will of God, if you'll put my words into practice, you'll find out whether they are true or false. You got to put them to the test. So that's where we camped last week. Now, the audience hears Jesus say all this amazing stuff, and they begin to whisper back and forth, could he be, is he this, is he that? And they start to wonder, maybe this guy is the Messiah, the prophet who is to come. And so we read in John chapter 7, verse 32, shortly after this little dialogue. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. So Jesus is a wanted man. The people are out to get him. The popo are after Jesus. And he is
the popo.
The popo. I was trying to say that. Okay. So in other words, the man is on the lookout for the Son of Man. Do you like that better? Okay. So here's the question. What would you do?
Amen. Hallelujah.
What would you do if you went somewhere, you gone secretly, you weren't trying to make a scene anyway, you're there on the DL, and then you find out that like there's a bulletin out on you. People are out to get you. What do you do? You leave secretly. Yeah. Right? That's not what Jesus does. Skipping down a few verses, verse 37, that's what we're going to focus tonight. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." He stood and said, so he's very visible, in a loud voice. He's the center of attention. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What's all that about? It must be very important to Jesus. He waited for the climactic moment. This is like waiting until the ball is about to drop on New Year's Eve. This is getting up for the opening pitch of the season of Major League Baseball. This is like it's a Super Bowl commercial. Everyone is paying attention. And Jesus stands up and says, "Yeah, everyone, listen to me." And he's wanted. This is not the time that you put yourself in the spotlight unless you have something very important to say. And then he said something very confusing. "Do you want a river of living water? Because I'm your God." So, what is, I think we have a few questions that we need to wait through to get to the heart of what Jesus is talking about. What is a river of living water? Why would it flow from within people? And how would I go about getting a river of living water flowing out of me? So first, what is a river of living water? It's an odd phrase. Are there any Avatar fans in the house? Who thought about water bending right away? John says that Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. This is a metaphorical statement to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And he makes a point, the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out because Jesus had not yet ascended. Now, before I get any further, I'd like to take a moment to talk about the Holy Spirit, because even if you were raised in church, which not all of you were, your church might not have said much about the Holy Spirit because he is by far the most mysterious member of the Trinity. And that's a good place to start. The Holy Spirit is a person. Not a force, not like, you know, Star Wars, you use the force, Luke, it's a person with thoughts and feelings. and will. And the Holy Spirit is a person who is a member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, just as God the Father is God, just as Jesus is God. And Jesus in this story is trying to help us understand better who the Holy Spirit is and how we relate to him. Jesus' teaching here should be quite interesting if you find the Holy Spirit confusing. So there's three components to the imagery here. First, water. Then you sort of think about concentric circles, expand out. Then living water, and then a river of living water. Let's take them one at a time. What does it mean for there to be water? I mean, just practically, right? I mean, clearly this is a metaphor. He's not like coming to make us a sprinkler. I mean, that would be great for the drought in California, but very awkward when you're in a lab, you know? Man, that's an awesome robot. You've got all the things. Sorry. Jesus loves you. That would be horrible. So it's a metaphor. What is it a metaphor for? Well, I think when you think of water, if you're like most people, three big things come to mind. Water refreshes, water sustains, gives life, and water cleanses. So it refreshes. A couple years ago, we took a trip to Yosemite. We took a bunch of students up over the summer. It was awesome. It was before the drought was in its full heyday. And we were there, and it was a scorching hot day. But Yosemite's got all these amazing waterfalls. And if you go stand at the foot of a waterfall, near the foot of a waterfall, mist washes over you. And it is so glorious when that happens. It refreshes you like nothing else. Or maybe you've had this experience. It's been a hot day outside. Maybe you're on a sports team. You're doing practice. Your coach made you do like five more laps you thought was necessary. What do you? You go back and you find a fountain river and you just splash water over your face. And it gives you energy. It takes away the heat, and it just is so refreshing. So what are you saying? The Holy Spirit helps me on a hot day? Well, no. I guess he could, but that's not his main purpose. He brings joy and peace. The Holy Spirit refreshes our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes to our lives, and he brings us joy and peace and rest. And so why do we need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, if you ever experience a joy deficit or a rest deficit or maybe a stress surfeit, the Holy Spirit is something you should be pursuing aggressively. If you walk around weary and worn out, you should be yearning for the Holy Spirit to come and refresh your soul. Water refreshes. But that's not all that water does. It also sustains life. You need water to live. This is not like rocket science. You don't have to have a PhD in biology. Without water, you die. Without water, we do not know of any form of life that can exist. But that raises the question. If this is a metaphor, then what does it mean that we would be dead without it? Like, obviously, like, Hitler had life, biological life, and we don't think he had the Holy Spirit in a meaningful sense. So what is this about? It means clearly, I think, to be spiritually dead. What does it mean to be alive biologically? Well, a lot of definitions, but at the root of them, you seem to have the capacity for activity and for change. If you got those things, you're alive. If you lack those things, you're dead. To be spiritually dead is to lack those capacities, to be incapable of certain spiritual actions, to be unable to achieve true spiritual change on your own. And that brings us to the last bit. Water refreshes, it gives life, and it cleanses. At the conference this weekend, it was kind of interesting. Our room was set up right next to a modeling talent search. And so you just bump into interesting people in the bathroom or in the hallway. And so I went to the bathroom, and they're in the men's room, and there's this male model in there. And he is freaking out because his shoe got scuffed. He's about to do some sort of fashion walk or something, I don't know. And so he's in there, and he's like, he's getting water on his little like brown napkins out of there. He's just going, because water cleanses. Water cleanses, right? And so it's not right, but like water mixes. So what kind of cleansing is this metaphor implying that we need? Is Jesus saying that I need a shower? I don't know. You should ask your neighbor about that. But beyond that, whether you are physically dirty or not, spiritually, cleansing is a good thing. Because we make bad choices. The Bible calls them sins. And they taint us. They scuff up our souls, if you will. And when we try to fix it ourselves, there's a problem. We're trying through force of will to cleanse ourselves when it is our will itself that is dirty. You can't clean something with a dirty cleaning rag. Today I had to bring my bike over to that little rack of tools I have in front of the bike shop, you know, because my brakes were misaligned. And so I got in there and messed my brakes. If you've ever done your brake work before, I mean, your hands get filthy. It is nasty. So after I was done, I looked for a cloth. Have you ever seen the cloth I have out there? Good Lord. It's like they dipped it in oil and rolled it in tar. And so I was able to like smush the dirt around a little bit so it wasn't like so kicked on. But my hands didn't get clean. I just rearranged the dirt. I wouldn't get like eat a sandwich with these hands. I had to get home and use water. I had to clean my hands before I was able to use them for anything. You can't clean your dirty conscience with a dirty will. You need an external source. You need water. What kind of things might we need to be cleansed of? Well, selfishness, arrogance, bitterness, lust, greed, envy, being judgmental. So I suspect the water in this passage symbolizes those three big things. That the Holy Spirit comes to refresh, to give life, and to bring cleansing in our lives. But that's just the kernel of the metaphor. He says rivers of living water. So we've talked about water. What does it mean that the water is living? So we recently got two cats at my house. My kids have had toys, you know, off and on their whole life. But this is the first time I've ever had like living things other than other humans to play with. And it's been interesting to watch them get used to what it means to have a pet. The difference between a toy and a pet is that a pet does not always do what you want. You like your G.I. Joe to be bended a certain way and stand up on your shelf, and it will stay that way until an earthquake comes, right? Or something, or until your sibling comes. Or, you know, you want to set up things a certain way, it's fine. You can make, you know, your stuffed animal, you know, cuddle with you exactly the way you want all night long, and it will never squirm or need to use the bathroom or make weird, like, flatulence, nothing like that, right? But a pet, you can train them. But they, at the end of the day, have their own wills, and they're going to do what they want. When Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like living water, what he's saying is that not only does the Holy Spirit come to refresh, to cleanse, and to bring life, the Holy Spirit has will, has activity of his own. This is not just water you can carve a channel and watch it flow wherever you want. The water chooses its own course. It charts its own path. It can even flow uphill if it wants. It's alive. When the Holy Spirit is present, Jesus is saying, we've got a cleansing, life-giving, refreshing dynamic that is not completely under our control. So it's water. It's living water. And it is a river of living water. Why a river? You can drain a lake. You can let a fountain evaporate. You can't drain a river. It refills. There's a functionally inexhaustible supply. Well, I mean, yeah, there are rivers. Yeah, there are rivers that dry up because they lose their connection with their source. This river does not run dry. Now, maybe it will in you if you cut your connection to the source. But the river itself is hooked up. And there is an inexhaustible supply of refreshing, life-giving, cleansing water that is not completely under our control. And this is actually very cool that Jesus does it right when he does it. If you have a study Bible, it might mention this in the footnotes. But he's doing this on what John called the last and greatest day of the festival. So it's a big religious ceremony. You show up, and there's all this stuff going on, kind of stuff that happens at any big festival. There's food, and there's people laughing. But on the last day, there's this big ceremony that everybody pays attention to. It is the climactic event. And the priests go to the Pool of Siloam, up in Jerusalem. They get some water in a container, and they bring it back to the altar at the temple, and they pour out the water before the altar. So Jesus, right when this is either, maybe it's just happened, maybe it's about to happen, it's on people's minds, so it says, you like water, that's great. Because it harkens back to this great miracle of the Old Testament when God gave them water in the desert. You like water, that's great. Water is awesome. A container, it's good. It's nice. I got a river. I got a river that I will give to you. But, and this is where it gets interesting. So I said there's three questions. First, what is a river of living water? Second, why does it flow from the people? Because what Jesus says here is it will flow from within you. Now, if you think about it, if you read the Gospel of John much, you would not expect Jesus to talk this way. He says, I'm the bread of life, not you'll become a wheat field. He says, I'm the way, not you'll become a road construction crew. In other words, Jesus is always the source. In this story, in this saying, in this teaching, he's making us the source. He says, come to me, yes, and then I will give you this river of living water. It will flow from within you. Why would Jesus say that? In fact, even a few chapters ago, when the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said to her, are you thirsty? Come to me and I will give you drink. I'm the true water, and it will come in you a well springing up to eternal life for you. You come to me and I will give you. I am, I am, I am is a constant refrain through the Gospel of John. Here, he says, you will be. What's the difference? Jesus is not talking about himself. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's work in the world is related to the work of Jesus, but is different, is distinct in some way. Why would the Holy Spirit coming into your life and the way Jesus is talking about here make you into a source, a river of living water? We see it more clearly laid out a little bit in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's this really interesting verse. So Jesus has died. He's come to new life. He's been raised from the dead. And now he's talking to his disciples. And they're like, Jesus, now that you're back to life, you're going to go take over the world. And he says, don't worry about all that. I got my plan. You don't need that plan. But what you do need to know is this, that I'm about to pour out the Holy Spirit in your life. And when that happens, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be all my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the passage we're looking at in John, did you notice at the very end it says the Spirit had not yet come because Jesus had not yet been glorified? We see that idea also amplified in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 to 30. So this is what happens. He tells the disciples, hey, when the Holy Spirit comes on, you will be, you will receive power and be my witnesses. So what they do is they wait and they pray. And then the Holy Spirit falls on them on the day of Pentecost, one of the other great Jewish festivals there in Jerusalem. And they start speaking in tongues. It's an amazing thing. It's never been seen before. It's a new thing that is happening because Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of the Father. The heavenlies have shifted. And so this manifestation shifts as well. And so they begin having this experience. And people gather around and they are freaked out, just like people are freaked out today when people speak tongues. But even more so because they didn't even know what it was. How freaky would that be? What are they doing? And so Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon to explain what's going on. And in the middle of his sermon, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see. And here, more water imagery. The Holy Spirit is poured out. It's really interesting. It's almost like Jesus ascends to heaven. It's like a tag team wrestling match. Jesus tags out. Boom. Holy Spirit, you're in. He's off the earth. The Holy Spirit comes down. I don't know why that is. I don't know if there's like some sort of limitation of one member of the Trinity excessively active on the earth at any one time. Maybe earth would be destroyed if two were shuffled. I don't know. All I know is what I see there is it's Jesus said to his disciples, it's your advantage to go away because if I go away, the Comforter will come. And so I'm gone and now he's here. And the Holy Spirit is in your life. And as a result, you'll be my witnesses. You'll receive power. To go back to the Gospel of John, from you, from your innermost being, the place where the Holy Spirit takes up residence upon salvation, upon your acknowledging the lordship and the rulership of Christ in your life, Holy Spirit comes into you. From your inmost being, where he takes up residence, rivers of living water begin to flow. You receive blessing from it yourself. You yourself receive life and refreshing and cleansing. But you also become a vessel, a vehicle for that to happen in the lives of others. You become a source of life. A source of refreshing, a source of cleansing for your friends. Why? Because you are a carrier for the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't cleanse your friends. The living water does. You don't give life to your friends. The living water that flows from within you does that. You don't refresh your friends in the way the Spirit's talking about here. The living water does that. It is not under your control at your beck and call, but this living water has graciously consented to live within you. What's that look like? Well, a couple things. So about 2 years ago now, perhaps it was, a gal who's an alum of Stanford, she was working with us, Alicia. Some of you know her. Alicia got very sick. She had a blood clot actually pass through her heart. And it was just very, very dangerous. She actually came close to death, but she was preserved. She survived. It was all great. But she got very freaked out by that experience. Alicia was not a happy camper. So a couple months later, that was like in October, around January, February, she started to get pains again, short of breath. And so she saw Margaret and Paula sitting on campus in front of Tressa. So she came up to them and said, hey guys, I'm not feeling well. I'm scared I have to go back to the doctor. Would you guys pray for me? So they pray, and I at least know this part of the story. I don't know what Margaret said. My wife, Paula, said, yeah, so I prayed for her. And I was praying, Lord, heal her. If you have a divine appointment for her at the hospital, if there's someone she needs to minister to, I pray. And Alicia goes, shh. And Paul says, did you just shush my prayer? I did. Is that not what happened, Margaret? Yeah. And then, so Paul kept praying. So Alicia wanted to go into the ER. She goes to the ER at Stanford Hospital. And she gets there, and small room's compact, and she sees this couple sitting across from her. They look very distressed. She looks at them, and she just feels the Holy Spirit speak to her. Their baby's going to be okay. Now, this lady does not look pregnant. This is not a normal thing to go up to someone who does not look pregnant in the emergency room and say, your baby's going to be okay. That's not normal. So Alicia's like, I don't want to do it, God. It's just awkward. And all like that. Honestly, you know, Alicia, she gets grumpy when the Holy Spirit tells her to do something she doesn't want to do. So she's in that grumpy mode. And she doesn't want to do it. And those of you who know her, you can tell her I said it. I would say it to her face. It's just what happens. It's the way that she processes. She ultimately obeys, though. That's the thing. She obeys the Lord. So finally, she walks over and says, hi, my name is Alicia. You guys look really sad. Can I pray for you? And they're like, yes, please. And she begins to pray for them. And turns out they are indeed pregnant. And they're freaked out because they think they're about to lose their baby or something bad's going to happen. And Alicia prays for them, prays blessing over them. And then, you know, she goes in for her appointment. They go for their appointment. And she leaves. End of the story as far as she knows. About a year and a half later, the lady gets in touch with her. She found her because at that time, Alicia was serving as a health fitness instructor at Euphoria, local gym. And the lady had a connection there. She saw Alicia on the staff page. She's like, oh my God, that's the one. So she reached out on Facebook and said, I want to thank you so much. You have no idea. In fact, my baby was fine, and I named her after you. What happened? What happened? Alicia became, in that moment, a river of life-giving water. Or rather, I should say, from her flowed a river of life-giving water into this couple's lives. Because Alicia was filled with the Spirit and was obedient to the Spirit. Think about a time that I was back in college. I was working a night shift at a hospital, actually. I got this sweet job where I did tech support for a local hospital, which is the best job you can get at night. Because there's nothing that breaks they need your help for. All it is like nursing, keep people unconscious all night long. And so nothing breaks. Or if it just is, it's not stuff they need like the minimum wage tech support guy for. And so I got paid to pull all-nighters and study. That's what it was so cool. And so I was coming off shift, and my friend was coming on shift. He was actually a chef. And he passed by, and he just looked really beat up. I said, Byron, are you all right? He's like, dude, I just found out my parents are getting a divorce. And I had known his family growing up. Like, I'd gone to play at his house dozens of times. I had never seen a hint there was anyone. I was floored. Not nearly as floored as he was. It just came out of nowhere for his perspective. And I was just, I said, I'm so sorry. And then I didn't know what to say, so I said nothing. Which is a pro tip. When you don't know what to say, say nothing. I'm sorry is a great place to start, and it's a great place to stop. I'm so sorry. And I just sat there in silence for what felt like 5 hours, but in all likelihood, it was probably just a couple of seconds, but it just felt like eternity. And I just said, I said the sense, you know, Byron, I actually don't know what you believe about all this, but this is a problem that's way bigger than you or I can solve. And when I find a problem that's too big for me to solve, I pray. Can I pray for you right now? This is the part that floored me. He looked at me like I was stupid, and he said, why do you think I told you this, man? You're the guy who prays. And I was able to pray with him in that moment. And I brought, the Holy Spirit, through my agency, brought some peace to his soul. Think about Alphonse. He shared last week about how he had come to Calpha. How when he came to Calpha, he walked in. It was different than any place he had been on Stanford's campus before. He walked in the room where there's a lot of rivers of living water flowing around. And he said, I walked in and I found hope and I met God. Here's the thing. When we yield our lives to the Spirit, when we say to God, Lord, whatever you want from me, you will have from me. Just if you call me to do something, I need you to back me up. Our friends, our classmates, our RAs, our professors, they can receive cleansing. They can receive life. They can receive refreshing. And we are given the great privilege by God of being his partners in this task. Remember, one more story, I'm going to close in just a second. I'll please be ready to come back up. Back when I was in college, I had gone to a SALT conference, actually. That's what we called them back where I was from as well. And I was a junior at the time. And I went there, and the preacher had amazing stories. Just stuff he had seen God do on his campus that blew my mind. And I was like, I want that. So I got back, and my friend John Penn and I, it's late at night, and we just praying together. And I just said, John, I don't know what it looks like, but what I want in my life is I want to have experiences like that guy had. I want to be used by God the way that guy was used. And John's like, okay, let's pray. So we start praying. And as soon as we start praying, I felt God tell me, stop praying, go to the campus. And I thought, that's dumb. And I kept praying. Because it's like night. It's like later than now. It's like 11 p.m. And I'm praying. And we're like a block from campus, right? Like a Kappa at the time had a ministry center that was just like right there next to the. So it's Kappa Center, Taco Bell, the campus. So we got a lot of traffic. So I'm sitting there, I'm praying. And the thought won't leave my head. I tell myself, this is like some sort of psychological wish fulfillment dynamic I got going on here. I said, I want to hear from God, so I'm making myself hear from God, some sort of projection. And so after like 30 minutes, I just turned to John and said, John, this is going to sound weird. I really feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to stop and go pray on the campus. Stop praying now and go pray on the campus. Or rather, go to the campus. And I said, I think it's just my head. What should I do? And I was expecting to say, yeah, it's your head, you bonehead. And he said, well, Glenn, it looks to me like you got a very simple choice. You've asked God to show up. And you think he has. Now, one of two things is going to happen. Either you will go to the campus, nothing will happen, and you walk back having a better sense of what the voice of God sounds like, or you will obey God and go to the campus, something great will happen, in which case, you'll please go. He said, either way, you win. And I said, dang, that's good logic. So I said, I'll be back. And so I start walking to the campus. You know, and the thing is, I just feel so silly. I just feel, and it's weird because there's no one looking at me. There's no one. Except all the people in the Taco Bell, right? They can't see me because it's bright outside, it's dark outside. They don't know what's going on. And as far as I know, I'm walking somewhere because I got something to do. But I feel so, I'm so silly. So I just start walking along. And the thing is, as I get towards the crosswalk, where I got to push that little button that, you know, will activate the crosswalk and start making that little noise. Woohoo, woohoo. As I get closer, I get within 10 feet of it, and I just feel like 3/4 as strong that I should keep walking. That's odd. I get about 5 feet away, I feel like half as strong. I get like a foot away, and it's almost completely gone. And I reach out, and I push the button. And literally as I push the button, the compulsion entirely lifts. And I feel like a fool. I just feel like I did the dumbest thing I could have ever done. I don't know how to hear God at all. I'm an idiot. And as I turn around to walk back to the coffee house in shame to tell John that I'm dumb, I hear someone go, Glenn? I turn around. Jeremy! Haven't seen him since high school. What are you doing here? He's like, I work at Taco Bell. I just got off shift. He said, what are you doing here, man? There ain't nothing on campus right now. I said, funny story. I actually don't know what you believe about God. But I feel as though the Lord told me that I needed to leave where I was and walk to the campus. There's something I needed to do, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's talk to you. He said, I've been thinking about God a lot lately. You have? He's like, yeah, maybe God sent you to talk to me. Maybe. Let's chat. And so I was saying, he still has Taco Bell uniform. I'm sitting right there, around the road. We're just having a little chit-chat conversation. And probably like I'm doing a post-drug deal munchie run or something. You know, it's just crazy. And I'm talking to him. And bottom line, he agrees to go to church with me the next day. So it's Saturday night. Sunday morning, I said, okay, well, I'm going to be right here. We leave at, I think it was like 9:45 a.m. If you want to come, meet me here, and we will go. And he walked away, and I said, that was awesome. And I got back. I told John about it. He said, that was so great. I said, he's never going to show up. And John's like, no. Next morning, you know, 9:45, he's there. He's there. Jeremy, you came. He's like, yeah, I've been thinking about God. God sent you to me. Why wouldn't I come? When you put it that way, it sounds extremely logical. So we go to church. And it is a bad church service. Whenever you bring your friends to church, like you've been praying for your friend for like 5 years, they finally come to church, it's like the day of feedback, broken strings on a guitar, and the pastor decides to preach about the beast of Revelation, you know? The locust from the pit, you know, you're like, no! Well, it's not horrible, but it's just like, it's like, ah! And then the pastor says, and so if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, come to the front of me right now. And Jeremy just pops up and practically runs to the altar.
Wow.
What just happened? And he's born again. He became a Christian. And then he became a roommate. And God moved in his life. Why? Or how, I should say. The agency God chose to use was a college student who was praying that he'd see God do great things in his friends' lives. And God did it. So, question number one. What does it mean for there to be a river of living water? An inexhaustible supply of refreshing, of cleansing, of life-giving spirit that is not under our control but is linked to us and to our ministry. That flows from within us. How? How can we get in on this action? How can I get me some of this river of living water? Well, I don't know if you saw it. It's crystal clear in the passage. Go back to the John passage. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anyone who is thirsty is eligible. What does it mean to be thirsty? Do you want more? Do you want to experience God in your life? Do you yearn to see God do great things in your life and in your generation? If so, you're thirsty. So then what do? You go to Jesus and drink. That's the imperative part, by the way. It's all well and good to be thirsty, but you can die of thirst. You actually have to go and quench your thirst. If you go to the wrong source to quench your thirst, you will walk away disappointed. The stereotypical example is sailors who are on a life raft. If they drink from the salt water all around them, it will not quench their thirst. It will make them more parched and lead to quicker dehydration. Jesus is the only source of the true and living water that we need. But we go to Jesus and we drink. What does it mean to drink? It means to take Jesus in. To take the Spirit in. To say, Lord, fill me as much as you can. And among other things, well, actually, I'll be done in a second. I want you to notice what it's not about. It's about anyone and thirsty. What is it not about? It's not about moral worthiness. It's not about spiritual zeal. It's not about maturity or wisdom or theological sophistication. It's about thirst. It's about desire. What we do is we drink. We take Jesus in. And there's this hint at the very end of the passage. It explains why the Spirit had not yet come on the earth. Now, this is an objective statement, but I'm going to make it subjective in a moment by analogy. Jesus said, John said, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, since Jesus had not yet been crucified, put to death, raised to new life, and ascended into heaven, what the Bible calls his glorification. That had not happened yet. The Spirit had not come objectively on anyone except Jesus in the way that he was to come later. Subjectively, the only way we get in on this action is if Jesus has been glorified in our lives. In other words, if we have taken the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and made it the foundation for our day-to-day living. If Jesus has been glorified, not just in the universe, which he has, but if we recognize it and give him glory ourselves. Abba, could we please come back up? There are three categories of response I'm going to be calling for that I'm going to ask you to pray about. First, if you are not yet a Christian, and you're ready, if God's been working in your life, like my friend Jeremy, you're just at the point where all the pieces have come together, and God's been prompting you and touching you and wooing you, and this is your moment, I invite you, glorify Jesus. Recognize him as Lord. Accept him as Savior. What does that mean? Recognize him as Lord. Just say, Jesus, you're the boss. Accept him as Savior. Say, I need salvation. I need redemption. I need you to forgive me of my sins and take me into a new way of living. If you're ready to do that, that's all that it takes to become a Christian, to pray that and mean it. Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. If you're ready, I'll give you a chance to do that in a moment. Second, many of you here are believers and have been for quite a while. Praise God. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for more? See, here's the thing of the way the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. it talks about an event called baptism in the Spirit, which is a thing. But then it talks about being filled with the Spirit as something happens again and again and again. And what happens is we expand our capacity to connect with God and to be used by God as we yield ourselves to Him and are filled to our capacity and stretch a little bit further. Are you thirsty? Do you want more? Do you want to see more? I do. I am thirsty for more of the Spirit in my life. I want to see God do greater things around me and through me than I have yet seen. I have dreams that have not yet come to pass. Are you thirsty? If you are, I'm going to invite you to receive prayer tonight. Now, there's a lot of people here, and I anticipate that it's a chunk of you will want prayer for this. So here's what we're going to do it in a minute, which is different from what we're doing, so I'm going to walk you through it. Instead of having you guys come forward and go to the sides and get prayer that way, I'm going to invite you who want prayer in a few moments to stand. And the reason is so that you can find one another and pray with people who are near to you. Because out of your belly, from your inmost being, flow rivers of living water. And you're equipped and competent to minister to one another in this moment. So gather in groups of two or three or whatever makes the most sense, given the geography where you find yourself. There's no pressure, by the way. If you're a guest tonight, or if you're just not at a place where this is something that you're willing to pray for or are eager to pray for, just don't. It's no big deal. But for those who are, I invite you to that. Now, third, I alluded to something in passing called being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Another water image. The Holy Spirit is something in which you can be immersed. If you have a desire within you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I invite you to actually come forward to this little corner right here. We're going to cluster a group of you together, just invite you to pray for one another and to receive prayer. And we will believe God to do a great work in your life. So, three things. We're going to break it down. Everyone, please bow your heads, close your eyes. The reason we do that is to give people a moment of privacy in this next session. It's a public space. We want people to make a very personal decision. If you are here and you're ready, you've come to the place of decision, and you wish to confess the Lordship of Jesus and receive Him as Savior tonight, would you just indicate that to me by raising your hand? I wonder if anyone here is ready to become a Christian right now. I want to lead you in a prayer, so. Wait just a few more seconds. Are you ready? Very good. Second, if you're here and you are thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit, you want to see rivers of living water flow from within your belly at greater volume and with greater force than you have yet experienced, would you stand to your feet so that you can receive prayer and that others can find you to pray alongside you? It's fine to look around now, by the way. It's not clearly the point is connected. So, if you see someone near you, and you wish to do some prayer partnership, make your way over there or find a way to make it happen given the fixed seating and geography of the room. Feel free to slip out to the little stairwell on the side, by the way, if you want to do it that way, that's perfectly fine. Finally, if you are seeking or wanting to begin seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which I haven't talked about a lot. Some of you know what it is. If you don't know what it is, it's just good. It's the bottom line. Come up here to the front, on my left, your right, and we'd be delighted to pray with you and ask God to bestow this blessing upon you. I'll give you a few moments to walk around. I'm going to pray a blessing to start us off, and then I was going to lead us to some more worship. It's cool. That might be a bit much for prayer right there. You can play it by ear. You're your own people. Let your rivers flow. But like, you know. You're getting two groups of three pretty easily. All right. Father. Oh, by the way, whenever you're done praying, just slip straight into worship. Just get right into the flow with everyone else. Father, we love you. And we love Jesus. And we love the Spirit. And Lord, we don't simply want the people who hear your word. We want people who obey it. Lord, we don't just want people who admire you philosophically. We want to be people who experience your goodness in our lives. We want to taste and see that you are good. And we crave more of the Spirit. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit in our lives tonight. God, I'm not asking for goosebumps. I'm not asking for sensations alone. What I'm asking for, God, is for the power of your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and move us to a new place with you. Tonight, as you are praying, you might sense God leading you to do something that is different than something you've done before. Here's the thing. If you're thirsty, do it. Be obedient to what the Spirit says in the moment. Like my friend said, worst case scenario, you will learn that's not what the Spirit sounds like, and that's useful information to have. It's a very safe place to try things out. It could be as simple as you see a vision, and you communicate that to someone else around you. It could be that you begin to pray, and you run out of words that you know to pray, and you want to keep praying, and you push through, and you find yourself speaking in tongues, as it did in the book of Acts. It could be that the Lord singles someone out to you for you to go and lay hands on them for them to be healed or to receive prayer for some need in their life. It could be that the Lord speaks to you to leave the room right now, step outside, get out your phone, and call your mom. Because you got some apologizing to do, or some ministry to do, or some explanation to do. I don't know, but I do know this. If you're thirsty, drink. And that means take whatever he gives you deep inside and act upon it.